We are in a series called In the Beginning, and we're talking about the beginning of everything. Last week, we gave some background information on the book of Genesis, and we should be rolling out with more information, or with that information on printed material and online in the next coming weeks. I just didn't get to it this week. And so the first three sermons is really talking about Genesis chapter 1 and the creation story. Last week, we talked about Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and that's it. This week, we're going to look at an overview of whole creation account all the way up to 2, 3. And then next week, God willing, Bruce or myself will talk about verses 26 to 31 in specific. The creation of man. And we'll comment on this in a little bit. Anyways, get out your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to interrupt the sermon and walk over to the Chihu table and grab a Bible. That's our gift to you. If you don't want a real Bible, we have on the table a card that tells you how to download the Bible on an iPhone. Now, if you don't have an iPhone, well, you should get one. But we don't have the information on the Android yet, but you still can get it on the Android, and I'm sure you can figure it out. So, anyways, In the Beginning, God is the name of the series. We have about 14 sermons here in this series, and what we're going to do now is we're going to actually read this account, because as we said last week, this book, Genesis, is a narrative. It's a story. So it's supposed to be read and understood as a story, you know, and you can't read a story by pulling it all apart. You got to get the whole idea of the story. So I want us to feel Genesis as a story. All right. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, open up your Bibles and I will read it for us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God was there in the beginning. Only God was there in the beginning. Nothing else was there. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that light was good. That phrase, was good, is important. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. Don't worry, if it doesn't make sense, stick with me. The Word of God is really good. You're going to learn that here in this church. And so don't get bored, okay? Read with me. And it was so. Is that where I was? And God called the expanse heaven. Did I skip anything? That's okay. We'll get back to it later. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. That's another phrase repeated throughout the first chapter of Genesis. Its kind. I'll talk about that in a second. On the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great seas, sea creatures, and every living thing that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Its kinds. This is repeated in verse 11, 21, 24, and I think it's repeated one more time after. What God is showing us is that God creatively made distinct creatures. That God's creation is full of his creativity. Each part of it different. Each kind different. All right, let's move on. That's all I want to say about that. And God blessed him, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image. What we see happening here is something different. Up until this point, everything would have sounded the same. And now from verse 26 to verse 31, it's going to sound different. It's different because God here is making humans. Humans are different than all other creatures. See, this brings up this point of this idea that there's Creator God in charge of everything, who created all things. But then there's also creation. Everything lower, everything below God. But there's a distinction between higher creation and lower creation. There's animals who stand lower than people, and people who stand higher than animals and nature and all other things. The problem in our society and culture is when we get these things flipped over, where we start to think that animals and creatures are the same as us, or plants are the same as us, but they're different. God made us distinctly different. And God, as we'll read in a little bit, gave dominion to humans. This is very important to us, for us to understand, because as we think about it, there's a lot of things out there in our culture and society that get smashed with this thinking, with this understanding, that God created, that God is creator, that there's higher creation and that there's lower creation. All right, so that's very important for us to understand. Moving on. And let them have dominion. I said we're going to read it, and I didn't lie. Over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit shall have them for food. To every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. First time God said, very good. Up until this point, it was just good. And there is evening, and there is morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. This is chapter 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God finished his work, and he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, there's a bunch of people in this room. Some of us in this room might have been bored because we read the Bible. Now, if you're a non-Christian, praise God you're here, and please keep on coming. If you're a Christian expecting to show up to be entertained, you're not going to get it here. There's not much to impress. Well, I don't think there's much to improve. I think the music is awesome and everything else is awesome, but I don't think I'm very impressive at all. Now, here's the thing, is that as Christians, our job is to learn and know and understand the Word of God. That's why we read it. That's why there's, and primarily this gathering here is for Christians. Let's make this very clear. Now, if you're a non-Christian here, I want you to know we are super excited you're here. We're thrilled that you're here, and we're thrilled that you get an opportunity to watch how Christians act. This is what Christians do. We engage the Word of God. We worship Jesus. We are friendly. We fellowship. We care for one another. We pray for one another. We pray together. That's what Christians do. Now, if you're a non-Christian here today, like I said, we're super excited you're here. We hope you keep on coming, but you're here primarily observing this. Now, for Christians, be clear. You should not be bored when we read our Bible, all right? So if you're bored, please go pray about it, because or talk to one of the pastors. There's a problem there. All right, now that we've gotten, I didn't plan on saying that, but I just felt like I needed to. All right, now that we got that out of the, now that I've said that and we've read scripture, let's talk about it some. Here's a sermon. Here's some observations from the text that we just read. What we see happening is God forming the earth and creating the heavens, the waters, and dry land. And then what God does is he fills the earth. He puts vegetation on the earth. Verses 11 to 13, he puts animals on the earth. Verses 20 to 25, and then he puts humans on the earth. Verse 26. All right, look at this. Okay, so now look at this picture up here. What's interesting here is that you see day 1 and day 4 correlating. And then day 3 and day 5 day 2 and day 5 correlating day 3 and day 6, all right? So there's light on day 1. Day 4, the light bearers, the sun, the moon, and the stars are created. Then on day 2, the waters and the heavens. And then day 5, the inhabitants of the sea, fish, and birds. Then on day 3, land vegetation. Day 6, land animals and human beings. And then on day 7, God rests, all right? Now, another thing we can notice is the number 7. God created the earth in 7 days. It's interesting that in Hebrew, the first verse of Genesis 1:1 has exactly 7 words in Hebrew. Don't try counting it because it's in Hebrew. In verse 2, there's exactly 14 words. And now if you're like me and not a math scholar, let me do it for you. 7 times 2 is 14. God is mentioned in chapter 1 35 times. Again, for those math non-people, 7 times 5 is 35. I had to practice this multiple times to make sure I got it right. And then lastly, heaven and earth is mentioned 21 times, which is 7 times 3. All of this is not pointing us to worship numbers and look for numbers in every scripture. That's not the point, okay? Here's the point. The point is that God creates in perfection. That there's a probably, I'm guessing, many, many other things hidden here in just these first verses, in the first chapter, in the creation story. What God is doing is beyond our understanding. See, God, in his brilliance, formed people. And just think about people. Like, imagine if your eye was off by a millimeter or a centimeter. Like, how funny would you look? But God formed all of that. He made it so we could breathe without knowing, without thinking about it. God creates perfection, and we see it just in some of these things that I've listed here. All of what we're studying here tonight, chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 3, points us to God as King, creating perfection. That's who God is. That's what God is doing here, and that's what we should understand in this creation account. The sermon main idea, the hope that I hope you walk away with this idea that God is King and creates perfectly with his word. That's through my study. That's what I feel like chapter 1, 1 to 2, 3 is talking about. Now first, let's walk us through the text here. Verses 1 to 2. We talked about this last week, but let me just recap. God creates out of nothing. That's what our main idea was last week. God was there in the beginning when there was nothing. There was nothing. It was void. It was formless. Void. There is nothing. But God was there. God enters this dark, chaotic situation. Now, for many of us sitting here tonight, this idea of God entering a dark, chaotic situation should be very familiar to us. For many of us, it's easy for us to understand and remember an experience or a moment where life was particularly dark or chaotic. In fact, right now in your life, it might be dark and chaotic. But our hope is God. Even more specifically, our hope is Christ. See, what is communicated here in the very beginning, and it's highlighted in verse 3 with the words God said, is that Christ, and God said, let there be light. In the first formation that God creates, the first act of creation, we see God pointing us to Christ right away. The light is Christ. Now let me show you how I make that jump. John chapter 1 verse 14, it says, and the word became flesh. Okay, so the word, God said, God's word became flesh, Jesus, and dwelt amongst us. Jesus dwelt amongst us. God. Jesus is God among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father. Jesus is a Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14 is clearly talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God in flesh. Then in John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, and Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, that should blow you away. Jesus is the light of the world. That when God created the earth, everything, the heavens and the earth, the first thing he created was light. And then fast forward, either thousands or millions of years, depending on where you landed on that issue, on literal versus analogous translation of creation. If you don't understand that, don't worry. Someone will explain that to you. It's not important. But it's either thousands or millions of years later, you see Jesus highlighting and saying that I am the light. You see, in the midst of a dark and chaotic, formless, empty universe, God comes in and gives us Jesus. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the one who saves us from our sin and gives us everlasting life. Jesus came and was born a miraculous birth, died a humiliating death, and rose from that grave. And in doing so, he took away our sin and he gave us in exchange everlasting life. This that I just told you, known as the gospel. The gospel is what saves us. The gospel literally translates as good news. And if you have never heard the gospel before, I pray that it becomes real to you. We're going to talk about it more later. And if it's new to you and you don't really understand what I just explained, it's all right. We talk about it every Sunday. And I encourage you to keep coming back to learn and understand the gospel. Our role in the gospel is just one thing. It's to repent and to believe. Our goal, our aim in making ourselves right before God is nothing, because we can't. If we even logically think about it, there's no way that we as just human beings can possibly make us right before a holy and perfect God. The only one capable of making us right before God is God himself. That's the good news of the gospel, that God is the only one capable of it, and he does do it. He does it in the form of Jesus. Jesus is God. Now, as we consider the Word of God, remember, the Word of God spoke everything to existence out of darkness. Remember, Jesus is the Word of God. But now my question for us this evening is, how do you view the Word of God? Or how do we view the Word of God? Is the Word of God comparable to the teachings of Gandhi, Muhammad, or maybe Joseph Smith? Is it just great teachings? Is it good advice that teaches us how to live prosperous lives and how to live while we're here on earth? Now I'll tell you, if you think that the Word of God is just that, you're missing something. You're missing actually a lot. Because the Word of God is a lot more than the Bible. It's a lot more than that. It's a lot more than just instruction to make our life great. It's more than help to get us out of our troubled situation. This saves us. Remember, the word of God is Jesus. It saves us from our sin. It reveals the God who saves us. It reveals the God who saves us. It is in itself doesn't save us. Some guys are going to challenge me on that later. So let me just clarify that right now. Jesus saves us. The word of God tells us about Jesus. All right. But I'll make a case to John. We can talk about it later. The word of God. Is the word of God to you the story of the perfect and only God who saves us from sin? Is it the infallible, inerrant word of God, perfect in every way? Does the word of God drive us? Does it drive you to stand in awe of the greatness of God? Is that what the Bible does for you? Because if it doesn't, there's a problem. That's what the Bible should do. Because that's who God is. Remember now, this is the God who created the heavens and the earth. That's what we're talking about here. And he spoke it into existence. God reveals his kingship. All right, so let me summarize again what's happening. So God's word creates and orders all things. Now as God's word... Wait, sorry. I just skipped ahead. Second point. God's word creates and orders all things. All right? Okay, so in verses 1 to 2, God creates out of nothing. And then in verses 3 to 31, this is how we're handling the text. 3 to 31, we see God creating and ordering all things. Now, as God does this, and as Moses, who's the author of Genesis, tells us this story, what God and Moses are doing is they are revealing, God is revealing, Moses is revealing to the Israelites and to us something about God. So the first thing that God reveals is his power. We see that in verse 3. I already started to talk about it. God said, that phrase is repeated 10 times in chapter 1. God, throughout all of history and time, has consistently created, called, and redeemed through his word. God said. God sought to redeem. Let me show you where this is in the Bible, okay? God sought to redeem the world by calling Abraham from his pagan surroundings to Canaan. That's in Genesis chapter 12. At Sinai, the Ten Commandments, God spoke 10 words to shape a nation according to kingdom standards. When Israel failed to manifest the kingdom of God, the word of God spoke of judgment through the prophets. Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophets are all telling Israel what they're doing wrong. God's word. They're giving God's word. The word of God became Jesus. We made a case for that in John. Jesus is the word of God. Through the word, all mankind is saved. And again, here we see the gospel. There's no more powerful act than in the gospel. There's no more greater display of God's power than in the gospel and God saving us from our sin and giving us everlasting life. See, we continually talk about the gospel because the gospel is what Christianity is built on. It's what this church is built on. We're built on Jesus. Jesus is in charge of this church. Not any man, not any team, not any committee. It's Jesus. And the gospel is depicted here in the creation story. God creating with his words would have no doubt resonated with the Israelites. So remember now, Moses is the author, and the first people reading all of this would have probably been the Israelites. Now, as an Israelite hearing this for the very first time, what they would have been hearing it with is this understanding that God made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai with his words. That God made a covenant with them as they crossed the Red Sea. So they experienced these things and they experienced God's mighty power through his word already. The Israelites would have already had that experience. And they would have remembered that powerful word. And so as the world and everything that we know today, the heavens and the earth, is created with the word of God, the Israelites would have had no problem understanding this. Likewise, us. We have the Bible. And we have all of these stories here in Scripture. And we should know that God is powerful, mighty, just, good. Very good. And when the Bible says that God said to create light, that's really, really cool. The psalmist in Psalm 33 says it like this: by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Let's move on. God reveals his kingship. Okay, so God reveals first his power, then God reveals his kingship. It's the second thing that God reveals. Now, God obviously is revealing many, many things, but these are the two that we chose to focus on today. Moses is doing more than recounting history here. Moses is communicating that God created all things, including the things that some worship as gods. Let me break this down. See, the sun and the moon are not mentioned in this account of creation, if you read there in the text. These were typically, during this time, for an Israelite, would have been viewed as gods. Other cultures, other societies would have viewed the sun and the moon and the stars as gods. The creation story shows that there's only one God. The sun and the moon are God's handiwork, not his rivals. And you know, even in today's culture, even in local Hawaii culture, we see this all the time where gods are assigned to a lot of different things, whether it's God of the volcano, God of sun, God of whatever. There's a lot of gods in our culture. And so it's not a far stretch to understand how the Israelites were thinking. But what God is showing as he communicates the creation story in this way is that he is the only God. And that the moon and the sun and the stars and the skies are all his handiwork. He made it. They're not his rivals. They're not competing gods. He is God. So we should understand also. See, last week we talked about, in order for us to understand the text, Genesis, or any text well, we have to understand the original author and what the original author intended the original audience to understand. And also the original author, of course, is Moses. And the original audience, like I've already said, is the Israelites. Now, of all the things that I said about the Israelites last week, what we should also note of the Israelites is the Israelites were people who were constantly being attacked by other people. Many times these other people worshipped other gods. And as God and as Moses is communicating this story to the Israelites, this story of creation, what the Israelites would have understood is that they have nothing to fear. Because God created all things, even the gods of other people. And that's how we should understand this story also. Is that there's nothing that we should fear because our God, the God of Scripture, the God of the Bible, is above all things, is the creator of all things. See, this is what we should grab and understand from this creation account. Now, as we wrestle with this evening, what I'd ask us to do is ask ourselves a question: what gods do you fear? The Israelites surely would have feared these other countries and nations coming and attacking them and taking their land, making them slaves again. But for us today, what are the gods that you fear? Do you fear the money god? If you don't make a certain amount of money or have a certain toy, are you destroyed and defeated? Or maybe it's the approval god. If you're not accepted, are you destroyed? Or the performance god. If you fail to perform in your job, your workplace, your home, are you destroyed? Or maybe it's the kid god. Your kid is your god. If your kid doesn't turn out the way that you planned, are you defeated? Are you destroying your kid? Or are you even worse, destroying your kid, trying to make them something that they're not, living vicariously through them? Or maybe it's your sports team. The World Cup happened today, and you can see. I don't know what's more interesting, watching the World Cup or watching the people cry after they lose. It's crazy. Now, I can say that because I played soccer for a really long time. But it's ridiculous, right? I mean, football season is coming up pretty soon. I don't know. I have a countdown on my phone. It's pretty. It's on Instagram. I won't explain. But I'm not that into it. I do have a countdown, though. So, all right. But is it your sports team? Is it if your team doesn't win, are you defeated? Are you defeated like you're playing or something? Like you had some investment on it? Like you can't talk to anyone for days? Like there's something wrong there. Hello, like, right? I mean, there's something wrong. You fear these gods. Do you fear that loss more than you fear God? See, God created everything. Now, as we understand God created everything, it puts everything else in perspective. The last section, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. So note now, obviously I didn't cover every intricacy of every text, and we did skip something really important, which is verses 26 to 31, which is because we're going to cover it next week. We're going to talk about next week, 26 to 31, how God has given humans, man, dominion. We're going to talk about how, hopefully. Now, if it doesn't come out, and I'm not the preacher. The preacher had every right not to talk about it. We trust him. We believe in him, which would probably be Bruce. That's why I keep looking there. We're going to study how God's out of all of the creation story, 26 to 31 is the most time spent describing any creation of God. And also this idea of what does it mean to be made in the image of God. Come back next week and we'll talk about all of those things. The image of God is mind-blowing, right? God, creator of everything. If we really understand who God is and we're in the image of him, man, that's pretty awesome. And we'll talk about it next week. All right, so putting a lot of pressure on the preacher and trying to entice you to come back next week. All right, so moving on. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I'm sure it's going to be awesome, though. Bruce is late. He's probably so mad, but it's okay. We're pretty good friends, I think. All right, God finishes his work, rests, and declares it's good. All right, this is what's happening in the last section. God completes his work, and we're really out of time, so we're going to go a little bit over time. Sorry. God completes his work. God is a God who completes what he starts. There's an application point there, very simple, is that if you feel like God's not done with you, it's because he's not. And if you're still breathing, he's not done with you. So keep going. This word thus, which is in chapter 2, verse 1, the first word there, points us back to ask the question, what thus? What's thus what? Thus, everything that just happened, all of creation, everything that just went down. God created everything out of nothing. God brought order to chaos. God said that it was good. That's what he said about it. And in response to all of this, what does he do? He rests. Why does God rest? Throughout all of creation, God is creating, setting order. God sets boundaries for the water, the heavens, the light, and the land. God also sets boundaries for humans. Moses shows the Israelites a God who is perfect in himself. God is not tired. Let's not make that mistake. God is not tired. He's not like, oh, this is so hard. He's not. He's God. God is perfect. He's a creator of all things. He does not need to rest. But yet we are given this image of a God who does rest. And so what does that tell us? It's good to rest. It's not good to be lazy. So some of us need to not be lazy. Some of us need to work and work hard. All of us need to work and work hard. But we also do need to rest. That's very important. My family got sick this past week. And every once in a while, we all go through this. We get sick that we have no choice but to rest. Ben, my son, had an eye infection. Alexa had a cold. Liz has a sore throat. Well, she had a sore throat. Then this morning, she has this sinus deal. I had this sinus deal going on for 3 weeks now. I thought it was allergies. I don't think it was allergy. Or Nora said it was partially allergies, but it's really a sinus deal. Starting to finally clear up. But for me, what resting meant, and this is all the medicine that we took, or it's still on my counter right now. I just took the picture before we came here, communicating the idea that we were sick. But I hate being sick because I feel like I got a lot of stuff to do. But resting means that I can't do as much. And even though that I think that everything that I do is super important, this week reveals that it's not that important. And even though that I feel like sometimes, I don't say many times, sometimes I feel like I'm super important, being forced not to do anything reminds me of the fact that life goes on without me. Some of us think that life cannot go on without us, that everybody needs us, that we're so important that we can never rest. We take pride in this fact that we don't rest, but we fail to recognize that here in Scripture, it's very clear that God rested, that it's good to rest. Again, it's not good to be lazy. It's good to rest, all right? God's work is good. It's the last observation that we can make. God rests here in the end, and throughout all of the first chapter, we see God's work being good. See, God pauses in the midst of creating everything to reflect on what he did and said that it was good. So kind of looks like he rested throughout the thing too, right? So God is just a victor I remember, I think. God repeatedly ends, not just, that's a joke, by the way, okay? If you're not, don't take me seriously. God repeatedly ends each act of creation with this statement that it's good. Verse 4, and God saw that the light was good. Verse 10, 12, 18, 25, and God saw that it was good. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Everything God does is good. Everything God does is good. Everything that God does is good. God is a perfect king. And this is why he owns the name God. Because if he's not perfect, he can't be God anymore. As God is perfect in control of everything, everything he does is good. We experience glimpses of God's goodness in our lives all the time. Whether it be a beautiful scenery, a sunset, the ocean, sports victories. If you're a Germany fan, I don't know why you would be. But if you're a Germany fan, if you're whatever. If you're a Canelo fan, I'm a Canelo fan. He won. He might not have deserved it, but financial blessings, weddings, birth of children. If we understand that God is in control and king of all things, so we see him being there. But if we understand that God is in control of all things, we should also understand that God is in control of challenging situations. That God does good even in challenging situations. Situations that make us sick to our stomach because we don't know what the outcome is going to be. We might not be able to see it. We might not be able to understand it. But what we should know is that God created everything. That God is king. That God is powerful. And that God is good. See, this is why this whole creation story is critical. It's not just story in the Bible that we should read to our kids. This story displays God as a king who creates perfectly with his word. And as we understand God and his word in this way, we can always have hope in this perfect God, even when situations seem hopeless. Why? Because for us, especially as Christians, our hope is not in the situation or our ability, but it's in God. It's in the promises that he has for us. Particularly the promises in eternity. He promises to make everything right in heaven. And we hold on to that. We fix our eyes on that. Can he make it good here on earth? Absolutely. Does he always? Sometimes not. But he's God. He can do that. And he's always good. Last story, we're over time, so we're not going to sing the last song. I'm going to pray and we're going to end. Not a super serious story, but I used to live in Po'o. When I was single and I was finishing up college, I lived in Po'o. I was earning $600 a month working for the church 40 hours a week. Now, this was not 1927. This was like, I don't know, 8 years ago or something. So $600 is not a lot. I was doing real estate on the side, not selling anything. and I moved into an apartment in Po'o'a that my share of the rent was $400. So life was, I was balling, right? Apartment that I had roaches. The fridge was always empty unless my mom bought groceries and filled it all up. It was a shared laundry deal. Some of us, you know, have that. And it was always stink because somebody in the complex stunk like no other. There was one parking stall, so which means my roommate had it half the time. And sometimes I had to park half a mile away and walk in the rain back to my apartment. Now, I get it. Okay, there's guys living in Philippines and whatever that have way less, and I shouldn't be crying and complaining, but it was bad. Like, and I lived in the Philippines for 3 years, so this is still kind of bad compared to that. But I didn't live on the street in the Philippines, right? So, here's the point, is that even in this situation, I look back now, I realize that God was doing good in it. Not everything was good, but God was doing good. My character was being molded. God revealed that He was the provider. God revealed that He was in control. And all of these were lessons that paid dividends down the road. The point is pretty simple, is that God is in control. And that even though we don't understand what's going down in our lives, sometimes in the moment and in the situation, what we have to remember is that God is in control of all and every situation. That God, with His words, made everything. God is. Those songs that we sung in the beginning of our worship gathering were so timely. It was so good. Because it points us to this God. And I pray that we might be people who know God this way. That don't just know God as somebody that we just kind of call when things don't go well. Or someone that, I don't know, we just do religious rituals to and for. But God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that's what He's showing us here in Genesis. And I pray that's absolutely clear for us and to us. All right? Can I pray for us? Let's pray together. In fact, let's pray together.